Well, good morning, everyone. It's terrific to be with you. For those who don't know me, my name's Josh, and I work for the church, work for Kingston Church, and also at Bay Church, which is down in Blackmans Bay. So a big hi from the church over there. It's terrific to hear what's going on here, even though it's just over the other side of the highway. But I'm excited to be here because this is my first time. And I think it's terrific that as God's people we gather together, not just for our own ends, but also to try to reach the community that we're a part of. So it's great to hear of the things that are happening. Now, just by way of introduction to this sermon, this isn't what I was asked to preach. Apologies to anyone who thought I was going to preach on Psalm 1. I didn't have really enough time to prepare it, so I'm doing one that I preached at Bay, and it's the last of the series of six through Psalm 23. So in each sermon we looked at one verse, and so this is the last one, and it's unfortunate that we can't spend time looking at the whole psalm, but I think it's really good to just dig deeply into this last verse. So before we start, I thought I'd just quickly give a bit of a background to it. We notice in Psalm 23 it says a Psalm of David. So this is written by King David, who himself was a shepherd before he was king. And so obviously he has a lot of insight into what it is to be like a shepherd. And for him, the Lord is his shepherd. And he is the sheep. And then he goes on to particularly in verses 1 to 4, explain what that means to him, following the shepherd as the sheep. And so we will talk a little bit about that, but I think it's good for us just to have that in mind as the context of what I'm going to be talking about. But what I really want to focus on, as I said, is on verse 6. So verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, one of the more curious things I think about human beings, and I hope you can agree with me on this, is this preoccupation we have as we live our lives with the next big thing. I'm sure you can relate to it. You know, you go through the day, and we all do things during the day, but our minds are always somewhere else to the evening. If you're an engaged couple, so Jeremy and Leah, the next big thing for you guys is your wedding day, isn't it? And I'm sure as you're preparing during this period of engagement, your energies and your mind are absorbed with what's going to happen on that day. Lee has probably been looking for this dress. The groom has been selecting his groomsmen. Probably, have you been looking for a suit? Has that been done yet?
Yeah, sort of.
Okay, so that's something that'll have to get done. Keith and Jack. Jack is pregnant. So during the pregnancy, I'm sure both of them have at least part of their mind on this day, the day of the birth. And so I think we can agree that we look forward to these things. For myself, during the Hobart winter, I really look forward to summer. Now the question I'd like to ask is, why do we do this? Why is it that we go through life, we journey through life, yet part of our mind is thinking about this next big thing? Why do we set our minds on it? Well, we set our minds on our longings, don't we? On the affections of our hearts. You see, the affections of an engaged couple towards each other mean that they long to share intimacy and commitment. Those who get a bit agitated during winter set their mind on summer because they love the warmth and the sun. See, it's true, isn't it? That in a sense is that your home, the place where you long to be, is where your heart is. Jesus himself says, your heart is where your treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this morning, as we look at this psalm, we see this is also true for David, don't we? You see, he's been journeying through life. In verses 1 to 5, he's been talking about his life. And yet, he's got his mind on this next big thing. He says, "And I," at the end of verse 6, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, if you know the psalm well, which probably most of us do, you'll notice that
that it's actually an account of what's happening in David's life. He talks about times of green pasture, of still waters. He talks about times of travelling through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet the journey that David's on is not an end in itself. You see, it's moving towards something, isn't it? It's moving towards something. And it's not the birth of a baby. It's not the birth of his son. It's not retirement for him when this big fat wad of royal super that he might be able to dip into. No, the next big thing for David is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the next big thing. We talked about it. We sung about it earlier on that last day, to see God face to face. And see, this is what David is talking about in verse 6. See, if home is where the heart is, David's heart is set on the Lord. As we have a close look at this verse, what I'd like to do is focus on three things. I'm going to focus on the journey, the destination, and David's guide. And seeing as this is a personal confession of David, for us to accept this as ourselves, we're going to be talking about your journey and your destination and your guide. So let's start, shall we? Firstly, your journey. Look at the first half of verse 6 again. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of our life. So the first thing to notice is that this journey that David is on is actually his life. And as I've said already, as we've flicked through verses 1 to 5, it's almost this slideshow flicking through David's life. You've got the times of peace, of green pastures, those times perhaps in David's life where his kingdom was established, where he was at home, where there was peace. There was times of great trial, wasn't there, in David's life? Times when he was being pursued by Saul and pursued by his own son Absalom. See, one of the reasons I believe this psalm is so powerful is because it speaks into every part of our lives, doesn't it? Times of restlessness, of brokenness, times of sickness and pain. But also times of peace, of restoration, of joy. And most of us can agree that we all experience these things, don't we? We've all had times of peace, of joy, but of pain and sorrow as well. And David says throughout this journey, he has two companions. He confidently testifies, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. This is such a wonderful, hope-stirring image, isn't it? That God's goodness and love, that they pursue him. One of the Eugene Peterson paraphrases has it that he's pursued, he's chased by love and goodness. And he's so confident of it. He says, surely, surely they follow me. It's not maybe. It's not maybe on Wednesday they follow me, or Tuesday, but not on Saturday. No, it's surely goodness and love follow me all the days of my life. Sometimes I think if you look at David's life, it's tempting to see it through rose-coloured glasses, isn't it? We have these images of the Goliath-slain warrior. That's David, isn't it? Or the very skilled musician who could play beautiful music, or the king sitting on the throne, the man after God's own heart, that is King David. But David knew turmoil better than most of us. The reality is, we've already said that Saul and Absalom both tried to kill him. He'd been a fugitive many times. He lost a son. He'd lost his own children more than once. And yet there's a sense of that he buoyantly writes, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. It's an amazing thing for him to be writing, really, isn't it? You see, the reality is that, I know for myself, and and probably most people here, we find this confession a little bit hard to believe. Goodness and love would follow me. How could my child's cancer or sickness be goodness? How could the loss of thousands of dollars of my super be love? You know, we've seen what's been going on over the last couple of weeks with the economy. How is this thing goodness and love? And how is me as God's child supposed to see these as goodness and love? Well, let me just say that perhaps goodness and love defined by David here are probably different from the way that our culture defines goodness and love. You see, we tend to link goodness and love with times of happiness, times of enjoyment. That's goodness, isn't it? But you could hardly say that happiness and enjoyment follow David all of his life. So what's he talking about? Well, let's think about goodness. Firstly, what does goodness do? Well, goodness enriches us, doesn't it? Goodness is something that's good for us. It grows us. Let's just have a look as an illustration about soup. You know, if we have a big bowl of soup on a winter's day, who doesn't love that? We love to say that it's full of goodness, don't we? Full of vegetables and maybe some meat and things and vitamins and mineral, and we say it's goodness. And it is. I mean, it's good for our bodies. It keeps us healthy. The wonderful thing about soup, though, as well, is that often it tastes good. It is very good to eat. But the thing about goodness is that it's not always nice to eat, is it? It's not always pleasant. Not all goodness tastes good. Some of you might have heard of a friend of mine called Clint Behrens. He's a pastor who lives up in Queensland. He's a young guy. He's only about 35. And in August last year, he went to the oncologist, and the oncologist said that he had 3 months to live. By God's grace, he's still alive. But part of his treatment was drinking these wheatgrass juices. And I went to visit him, and these things look filthy. It looked like you've kind of got some cuttings from the mower and you've put them in a container and put some water in there and shaken it up, and you open it and, well, there you go, Clint, have a drink of that. And it tastes disgusting too. It's ordinary stuff. But the thing is, it's good for him, isn't it? We've seen that his cancer has actually shrunk. You see, there's goodness there. It's strengthening him through his life. And I think this is what God's goodness is. You see, it doesn't always taste good. It's not always pleasant. But it provides us everything we need to get through life. It enriches us. It ensures that we stay close to God. So that no matter what's ahead in life, whether it's those challenging days at home with the kids where you're just not sure whether you're doing a good job, whether it's those times of uncertainty, of unemployment, where the economy is bad and finances are tight, whether it's the pain that we experience in sickness, all these things, God's goodness is your companion. If the Lord is your shepherd, God's goodness is your companion. I think Spurgeon, that great preacher, put it wonderfully when he said, "It is impossible that ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. Ill to him is no ill, it is only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach his honour, and death his gain." It's true, isn't it? These words, beautiful words. So that's goodness. But what about love? Other translations call it loving kindness or mercy. And if God's goodness enriches our lives, it's God's love and his mercy that wipes away our sin. And we see this in David, because David was in no way perfect. We know that he had this adulterous affair with Bathsheba. We know that he then proceeded to go and kill, effectively, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But God forgave David. You see, in Psalm 51, we have this account of David's cry for mercy after he'd been confronted of his sin by Nathan the prophet. And he says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Create in me a pure heart. Cast me not from your presence." See, that's God's love, because God was merciful. Love was David's companion. And love is the companion of us also. See, as we journey through life, we fail God, don't we? You think about this past week, the number of times we've made idols of things in our life. We've said very terrible things or thought very terrible things about people. And we need forgiving. And God promises that he will forgive us. You see, we can be confident of this because of Jesus. You see, Jesus embodied love. He embodied goodness. See, in his life we see this, don't we? We see him healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind. And ultimately we see it at the cross, where he took the sin of the world on himself. So what about your journey? What about your journey? Do you share in this confidence that David has? Well, if you're a Christian this morning, if the Lord is your shepherd, you can say with David confidently, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." That is your journey. It doesn't mean life is going to be easy, but it'll mean that God will be with you, getting you through in joy, in grief, in sickness, in health, whether you're old and young. God's goodness and love, they pursue us with the persistence of this young man wooing his lover. That is God's goodness and love. Ultimately, his goodness and love always prevail. Yet, as we've said, this journey is not an end in this psalm. And as I mentioned in the introduction, it's building towards this climax. David's looking towards something which is far better. You see, there's this glorious end to David's journey, and it's the destination. So that's the second point, your destination. Read with me from the second half of verse 6 again. Have a look there. It says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What's David's destination? What's his whole life moving towards? Well, it's right there. It says the house of the Lord. And in God's house, in David's day, this was the tabernacle. And this was the place where the Israelites would go to worship God. Describing the tabernacle in Exodus 40, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And see, what we need to understand about the tabernacle, what we need to understand about God's house, is that this tabernacle in itself is not an amazing place. It's just a tent. But what makes it amazing is that it's filled with God's glory. See, David longs to be in the house of the Lord because he longs to be with God. That's the destination. If you listen, just have a listen to what it says in Psalm 27. He says there, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." See David's longing here? It's not for wealth, it's not for health, it's not necessarily for prosperity, it's not even for family. David's longing is for God's house. Yet it's not the house, but God himself that brings about that longing. Now, we can kind of understand this. If you've ever been in a long-distance relationship, you'd be able to understand this. My older sister, Natasha, she's married to a Victorian. And while they were going out, this presented a bit of a problem because, obviously, we lived in Perth and he lived in Melbourne. And for 2 years, my sister
would just long to be in Melbourne. If anyone was going to Melbourne, there'd be this huge sigh, and she'd, oh, I wish I was going there. And the reality is that Melbourne isn't, you know, a particularly great place. I mean, it's all right, I suppose, but Melbourne wasn't the object of Tasha's affections. Matt was. It's just that to be with Matt, she had to be in Melbourne. And it's the same with David, you see. To be with God, David has to be in the house of the Lord. And friends, if you're following David's shepherd, this is your destination too. If we look back to the passage of John 14, if you just flick back, I don't know what page number that is, 1500 and something, I think. Maybe not. John 14, if someone could read out the page number. 1067. 1067, all right, way off. It says there in verse 2, Jesus is comforting his disciples after telling them he's going to the cross, and he says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." What a thought. What a thought. It's really beyond our comprehension to think of dwelling in the magnificence of God, to delight in his beauty, in his presence. You see, there's that famous song, there's that famous song that we sing, or it says that we will know in full then what we only know in part now. To see face to face. Remember that song we sang earlier? To see face to face what we currently see dim reflections of. Though the writer of Psalm 84 articulates it like this. He says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Is your ultimate longing to spend an eternity with God? Is that your ultimate longing? Let me ask you this question and think about this for a bit. If someone was to ask you where your life was heading, what was your destination in life, what would your answer be? What would you say to them? Would God's house get a mention? Or would you proceed to tell them about your 10-year plan? Talk to them about what you'd like to do when you finish that degree, where the next job you'd like to be at. You see, what's your ultimate longing? What's home for you? You know, I think if we're to be honest, because I ask this question of myself, very few of us share this longing that David has to be in the house of God. It's not that we don't have longings. All of us have longings. It's just that we so easily misplace them in infinitely less worthy things than God. You know, in the introduction, we spent some time considering this preoccupation we have with the next big thing. Early retirement, perhaps, followed by endless summers in a caravan. Maybe it's as simple as maintaining a sense of financial stability through these uncertain times of the economy. Maybe that's home for you. Maybe that's your longing right now. Maybe it's meeting Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Maybe that's it. You know, quite often for me it can be as trivial as the weekend. I could find it so easy to allow these things to be my destination. The thought of the weekend allows me to get through the week. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with looking forward to these things. I'm not saying that these things are inherently bad, but when they become ultimate things, well, it's idolatry, isn't it? You see, we're directing our affections at the created things, the things of this world instead of the Creator. Let's never do that. You see, what we must comprehend about Psalm 23 is that the ultimate destination of God's people is God Himself. That is the ultimate destination.
He must be the primary object of our affections. Why would we settle for something so far less worthy in our lives? Something that can neither satisfy or save our souls. We so easily do it, don't we? You see, even the most pleasurable and heartwarming things and experiences that we have in this life are mere reflections of what's waiting for us in heaven. Jonathan Edwards preached about this, and he, I'm going to paraphrase him because I couldn't understand everything that he wrote, but he said, "The joy of marriage, the miracle of birth, the beauty of a Tasmanian wilderness, these are but shadows. God is the substance. These are but scattered beams. God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean." What a destination that we can look forward to spend an eternity with the satisfier of our souls. So we've talked about the journey, and we've talked about the destination. But now I'd just like to spend some time talking about the guide. And you might have noticed that in the outline, as I've said already, we've talked about your journey and your destination and your guide. Now, these are not so much points, but questions. You see, the psalm is this deeply personal confession by David, and he's talking about his journey, his destination, and his guide. But you can only share in David's confession if you share his guide. It all hinges on who are you following. Who was David's guide? Well, we need to look at verse 1 of Psalm 23. So if you've got Psalm 23 open again, just flick back to it. Verse 1, very well known. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is David's shepherd. He's David's guide. So the question is, who is this Lord? We use language like Lord and God quite often, but who are we talking about? Who brings us to our destination? You see, David didn't know it, but when he wrote this, he was prophesying about Jesus, wasn't he? Turn with me again to John 14. Sorry for the flick fest. John 14. We're going to look there at verse 5. John 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, you can only dwell in God's house through me. I'm the way. And friends, if you're not following Jesus, this whole psalm is for nothing. It's meaningless. See, if the Lord is not your shepherd, if Jesus is not your shepherd, you will not lie down in green pastures or be led by still waters. The Lord will not be with you as you go through the valley of the shadow of death. Your souls will not be restored. You will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Why can't this be true for everyone? Why? Well, it's because of our sin. It's because we value created things more than the Creator. We submit to our own selfish urges rather than submitting to the commands of God. And from the moment that Adam and Eve took that fruit, sin has marred our souls. It's like a virus. It affects every part of our being. And God, being pure, guiltless, holy, perfect, simply cannot brush aside our sins. And so he banished us from his presence. Remember, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. Yet our God, our great God, in divine love and mercy, he seeks to restore this relationship. So he humbled himself. He left the glory of heaven and entered into this fallen world. the person of Jesus. He lived this perfect life and he died a brutal death, bearing the punishment that our sins deserved. And at that time, these sins and God's wrath were taken away and this relationship is restored. But it's only by following Jesus that you can claim this, that you can reach this destination. You know, one of the things that we see so often is we live in this age of pluralism, and we're told that the predominant idea is that there are so many different ways you can get to God. You know, it doesn't really matter what religion, as long as you love people, as long as you're good, you'll get to God, you'll get home. Yet it would be unloving and downright sinful if this morning I did not say that no one gets to God, no one, except through Jesus. No one. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, he put it like this. He said, it will not do in this day of pluralism to talk about God in vague ways. God without Christ is no God, and no God can neither save or satisfy a soul. God in Christ is the only true God and the only path to joy. You want to know what's heartbreaking? Is that this psalm has probably been read at hundreds, maybe thousands of people's funerals who don't know Jesus. What kind of a hope does it offer if it is a hope without Christ? It's false hope. It's heartbreaking that this psalm might have been recited at the bedside of someone lying on their deathbed, and yet they do not confess that Jesus is their shepherd, and yet they might feel this sense of comfort. That is what's ultimately heartbreaking. And friends, this is why it is so very important for us as a church, not just here at Summerlees, but at Kingston, everywhere, that Christ is central to everything that we do. Christ needs to be central, doesn't he? Because if we want people to share and know in this great God who is infinitely more glorious than we could possibly imagine, they must hear about Christ. And this is what this church exists for. So to wrap up, let's think about this. What's the destination of your journey? Well, it depends on who's leading you, doesn't it? Is Jesus leading your life, or are you simply being led by your own appetites and longings? Do you follow him? Do you trust him to carry you through life, through those difficult times? Do you listen to his voice? Do you submit your life to him? Do you lead him as a weak shepherd, as a weak sheep would follow his shepherd? Do you allow him to lead you? You know, I started this sermon this morning by getting you to think of the next big thing in your life. What's your ultimate longing? And can I plead with you this morning not to waste your longings and your affections on anything less than the majesty and the glory of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ? Can I plead with you not to waste them on that? See, let Christ be your shepherd and you will be satisfied. Goodness and love will follow you till you arrive, till we see God face to face. And you'll be able to share in David's confession that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this psalm. We're so thankful for the hope that it brings. Father, we want to just pray at this time that you would forgive us for those moments in life, maybe for most of our life, where we've set our affections on things that are far less than you. Father, forgive us for the times that we've sought to be satisfied in money, in relationships, in family, Lord, in our career. And Father, we want to ask that you'd forgive us these things. And we pray that you would replace these longings in our heart with a passion for Christ. Lord, may we learn more about who he is. Father, we also pray that you would fill us with a passion for telling others about Christ, so that the people around us, the community that we live in, may share in this Psalm of David, that it may be the confession of their hearts. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who Christ is not their shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would give them a restlessness in their heart until the point where they accept him as their Lord and Saviour. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.